Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God. You are a generous God who shares your gifts and goodness with each one of us. We thank you this morning that we are in your presence, and we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive everything you have for us. In Jesus' name. Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to be with you again this morning. We're, I think, still fairly close to the beginning of this new year. And although we've heard some really encouraging things this morning about answered prayers and how people have been restored, it's been a challenging week, I'm sure, for many. A challenging week for our country, in fact, hasn't it? Where everything seems to once again be up in the air. And it's been a difficult, challenging week for this church, physically, and our hall too. But I want to bring us this morning back to the reality of life and to look at some of the good news for each of us and indeed for all believers. Today's readings remind us that we have an amazing God who loves us and wants us to enjoy all the benefits that he provides. We haven't read them this morning, but we had both a reading from Isaiah and also from the Psalms this morning, and some of the little bits from that. In Isaiah reminds us that God delights in his people and he rejoices over us. He rejoices over us. And in the psalm, he talks about, we hear some of the attributes of God, about his steadfast love, about his faithfulness and righteousness, that all his judgments are sound. He's a savior, and all the people can take refuge under the shadow of his wings. So that's the context that we come this morning. And I want to look at the two New Testament readings that we've had, where Jesus, our Savior, is demonstrating just how responsive he is to us and how responsive he is to the needs of our people, of his people. We looked at the miracle this morning. It's a miracle I always like, actually, but I think it's an interesting one. And I don't know about you, but I always kind of wonder why Jesus performed the miracle of turning water into wine. It seems such an odd way to herald the start of his ministry. And he also seems, doesn't he, reluctant to kind of get started. So I wonder, was this God's plan from the beginning? Or was it, as Jesus said, that his time had not yet come, the time when he was to demonstrate his divinity? Or was Jesus perhaps just a little bit slow and reluctant to start his ministry, and somehow Mary, encouraged by God, prompted him to start his ministry? I wonder if God had planned a different first miracle. But of course, as we've already heard, Jesus, moved by his mother's request and her belief in him that he could sort the problem, Jesus decided to act. And I wonder, perhaps it was important that this happened because it demonstrated the model that was going to apply to much of Jesus' earthly ministry. Namely, that he was always interested in human need. It was always human need that encouraged him to respond with compassion to meet those who came to him, whatever their need, whatever their affliction. Well, you must make up your own mind what you think. But I'm not completely sure, but it is, for me, a parable that I find really encouraging. I think it's really encouraging because it shows that God will act when asked, even for things that actually don't seem necessarily the most critical issues in the world. Running out of wine is important. Certainly it was important for the people that were involved in that wedding. Important indeed. But in the overall scheme of life, did it matter that much? But the important thing for us is that Jesus did answer those prayers. And he does answer our prayers for things that matter to individuals, even if they're not world-changing. Sometimes I know people are reluctant to pray and to ask God for what they consider to be small things. God's not interested in my health, not interested in my job, not interested in my worries or my family. But as we've heard this morning, He absolutely is. God is interested in those things, and He's concerned about the things that we're concerned about. I had a friend recently who had a very serious eye complaint, and I asked him if he had prayed about it. And he replied, firstly, that he had never really thought of praying for himself, and also he wondered if God was really interested in his eye. I encouraged him to pray, and prayed so that I would pray too. And I said that God is very much interested in your health and the areas of concern that you have. Now, the last I heard, he wasn't completely healed, but the phase of treatment he was receiving at that point, which was not going well at all, turned around and improved significantly. He was encouraged and references this event every time I see him. And of course, it encourages him. It encourages us to pray again, knowing that God is interested in those things. The second reason I love this miracle is because I think it shows generosity and that He is not a God or a Savior who does just the minimum, who does only a small thing. So if we ask for a small thing, He gives a little. But He didn't, did He? He created, or He filled, 6 stone jars, maybe 20 or 30 gallons each, it says. That's 120 to 180 gallons, 1,000 bottles of wine. That's quite a party, isn't it? And not only was it wine, but it wasn't, you know, sort of cheap wine from the local supermarket. It was the best wine. Nothing mean or stingy about Jesus' response, is there? And I believe this is a picture of how He operates generally. He is a God of abundance, of power, of plenty, of excess. And if that wasn't the case, then maybe we'd be a bit reluctant to pray, wouldn't we? We'd be concerned that He might run out of His power, He might run out of His patience, and I better not pray for too many, because what about the others? What about if I need something? But the reality is, of course, that you can't exhaust the goodness of God. Good things come from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So Jesus presented to us the nature and the character of God. And it shows us that He was and is ready, willing, and able to meet our needs, to answer our prayers, and to help us when we ask. But the good news that we've heard is that God does more than that. In His wisdom and love, He has given us more than that. Following Jesus' death and resurrection, He's given us His Holy Spirit to be with us and to live within us. God with us in the shape and form of His Holy Spirit, transforming us through His presence within us, including shaping our nature and our character through the fruit of the Spirit. And as we have read in 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, He has provided us with additional benefits in the form of spiritual gifts. And Paul is keen to ensure that we understand these gifts. That in his words, "I do not want you to be uninformed." That's to his followers and to the believers in Corinth, but also to us and to the generation of Christians reading that letter. These are important. They are part of God's plan for His church and for the people who make up His church. Now, I don't have time today to go through a full study on spiritual gifts. I have done some of that in the past. But rather today, I want to talk about some of the explanations for the passage and the context within the context of God's good gifts to us as a body to develop, to support, and to help the church grow. Paul starts by helping us to know that true revelation about God comes only through the leading and guiding of the Spirit. We cannot truly declare Jesus as Lord without the revelation from the Holy Spirit working within us. And similarly, no one who is speaking by the Spirit can curse God. In the past, it says that people were led astray to worship idols who didn't speak. And now he wants to be sure that at a very basic level, people understand that they should not be taken in by those who don't declare Jesus as Lord. But as we said, his main purpose in this passage is that we should understand spiritual gifts. As some of you will know, the most commonly used word to describe spiritual gifts in Greek is the word charismata, from which we get the term charismatic. This is regularly used throughout the Bible to mean spiritual gifts. But interestingly, here at the start of this passage, Paul uses the Greek word pneumatikos, more literally, belonging to the divine spirit, or spiritual things, or spirituals. So Paul wants his readers and us to not be unaware of spiritual things. So he talks about the range of spiritual gifts. Actually, the list is longer and broader than that's included within within Corinthians 12 that we heard this morning. It's also referred to in Romans 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. The first verses that we have, verses 4 to 6 here, say something about gifts, service, and activities. And I think it's worth just pausing briefly on those. He wants to make it very clear that the gifts, the way they operate, and their effectiveness is all determined by God. And he breaks it down by confirming that there's a variety of different gifts. The word used here is charismata, literally a gift of grace, or God's gift of grace, or free gift. And the list that we'll see in a minute includes things like the gift of wisdom, of knowledge, of healing, and prophecy. But importantly, Paul says that they all come from the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. He moves on in verse 5 to talk about a variety of service and how these gifts come from the same Lord. There's a reference to how these gifts are used to serve the body of Christ. And it relates to the fact that some of these gifts will be given on an occasional basis, and others may be given more regularly and become the main role or function for people. In Ephesians, where we find the fivefold ministry described, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up." For instance, someone may be given the gift of prophecy on an occasional basis, a prophetic word from God for a specific time or circumstance. Others, however, may more consistently and regularly receive such words and be seen to have a particularly strong, accurate, and regular gifting in this area. And they may be referred to as having a prophetic ministry or holding the office of a prophet. So rather than just receiving occasional prophetic messages from God, they are regularly and consistently hearing from God and are recognized, importantly, by God and the body of believers to be prophets. Similarly, for, say, the gift of evangelism, where it should be noted that whilst everyone has a responsibility for evangelism, all of us, as described in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples, some are naturally gifted in evangelism. Some are more ready and willing than others to share their faith and bring others to faith. And still others have a more specific call, and their main or a significant part of their ministry is as an evangelist. Maybe you might think of well-known people like J. John or Billy Graham for those sort of instances. But they can be used within the local church too. Paul goes on to talk about the activities undertaken by individuals, and confirms that it is God who decides this. In a practical sense, this is about the way God determines to activate these gifts in certain circumstances or regularly, and determines how effective their use will be. This can determine the impact and effectiveness of such a gift. Some are called to exercise it often, perhaps with many, many people, and can be extremely effective in that. Others do this on a smaller scale, maybe locally, some being used for specific events or particular times or seasons. And the purpose of this is for the people that Paul was speaking to who had seen or were themselves perhaps demonstrating some of these gifts, that despite there was a variety of gifts which they had seen, given to different people and used in different ways for different circumstances, they were all under the direction of God. Very importantly, in verse 7, Paul goes on to describe these grace gifts and how they're given to the people and why they are given to the people. He confirms that the manifestation of these gifts is given to each individual for the common good. So they're manifested, they're shown, they're demonstrated, they're practical, they're not hidden, they're on display. And they're given to each individual. Paul makes it clear that everybody has at least one spiritual gift. But he also makes it clear that no one has every one of the gifts. He also makes it clear that these are for building up the church. You see, these gifts are different from personal gifting, natural abilities. These are supernatural gifts that are beyond the natural abilities which Christians and non-Christians have. They are special abilities given by God, and their core purpose is to build up the church. So these are fundamental things as part of God's plan for us, his children, which he has given for the benefit of his church. Some of these gifts can benefit us as individuals as we take part in God's broader ministry. But most of them, and most of the time, they are used for the benefit of others to build up the church. Paul goes on, and in this passage today, lists some of the gifts. I said there are others that are presented in other places. But I want us to be clear that these are not strange or gifts that don't apply. We see them operating in our church today. So we go through the list. Many of the gifts presented in Corinthians chapter 12 that we've looked at are displayed in our church. We thank God for the wisdom that he gives us to deal with difficult situations. We hear words of knowledge presented to us as a body. We thank God that we have faith. All of us have faith. All Christians have faith. But we thank him that sometimes he provides a special ability to have faith for particular circumstances. Talks about gifts of healing. And we thank God for the healing that we have seen in this church as a result of people being able to channel God's healing power into lives and situations. We hear about prophecy. We hear words of prophecy in our midst. And we thank God that he speaks to us about his plans and he talks to us to reveal new things to us. People speak in tongues and others interpret. So the congregation can understand what God is saying to his people, both individually and more broadly. These gifts are part of God's plan for a healthy church. Paul goes on at the end of his section in verse 11 and reminds us that these grace gifts are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. So what should we take from these passages before us? Well, I think there's several things that I hope you will see as being relevant. God has a long-standing plan to deliver his people, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and he came to show us what the Father is like. And he came to bring us back into relationship with our Father. We have seen that Jesus responds to the needs of his people, even if that need is not hugely significant to others. He responds to our need when we approach him in faith. And today, we have seen that through the Holy Spirit, we're given grace gifts or free gifts from God. We should note, importantly, that that is not the only function of the Holy Spirit, but it is an important part of his role. And God wants part of that for each of us. He wants a healthy and fully functioning church, and that includes using the gifts which he gives to his people. So I want to suggest this morning that if we are to be fully the people that God wants us to be, we should be seeking God in prayer. We should be seeking him for our everyday needs and for the needs of others. He reminds us in difficult times, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He wants us to talk to him about the challenges that we face and the needs of others. And we should also be seeking God about our effectiveness as Christians for the benefit of the body, and as part of this, we should be seeking God for spiritual gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, make love your aim and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you should prophesy. Remembering that each one of us has at least one spiritual gift, a special ability given by God, we should be asking God for help. If we don't already know the gift or gifts that we have been given, we should pray and we should ask God to reveal and confirm those gifts to us. And after that, or if we already know the gifts that we've been given, we should ask God to increase our desire to use these gifts and to help us that we might use the gifts fully as he would want us to. We might also want to go to God and ask for new gifts so we can play our part even more in building up the church. Maybe there's particular areas of gifting that you've thought about, sense you're being called towards. Maybe that's speaking in tongues. Maybe it's prophecy. Maybe it's healing or teaching or whatever it is. There's, I think, 26, 27 different gifts referred to in those lists that I mentioned. And we should also be praying as a body that we might see the demonstration of those gifts in the right and balanced way for the health of our church. That we would make sure that all the things that God wants to operate within our church are available and are being used. And as we do this, as we go to God, we don't need to go there wondering how he will respond to us. We know that he's a good God. And it says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So I would encourage you to pray on your own. I'd encourage you to go forward for prayer ministry, to talk to them about the fact that you want to open yourself to God's Holy Spirit, that you might have a fresh outpouring and infilling of his Spirit. And I'd encourage you to read those passages I mentioned from Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and Corinthians 12, that you might know more about what God is trying to do through his Holy Spirit. So shall we just bring that to a close in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have good things for us. We thank you for the way that despite the times we turn away from you, your desire is to pull us closer to you and to use us and to enable us to be effective in your service. Father, we pray that you will pour your Holy Spirit afresh into each one of us today and that we might be as effective as you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.